This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Amen. Thank you. Let me remind you also, good morning, Antioch. Good morning to all those who are watching online, that we have a brand new, what do you call it? Training room. Couldn't think of it. Training room. You know what that's for? Training. Yeah, yeah. So if you have a child that needs to be trained, that's what that room's for. It's got a big mirror there. We can't see you, but you can see us, and you can see what's going on the stage. There's a speaker in there. So I want to encourage you. The saying is, good intentions and crying babies ought to be carried out immediately. So if your child is making noise, then carry him or her out. Take the training room opportunity. Train that child. Bring them back in, and we will continue to worship together. So we're thankful that you're all here. We're nearly through our series on church foundations that we began in June. We're going to get back to the Gospel of Mark, Lord willing, on August the 22nd. But we'll have two more Sundays, and then I'll be out of town one Sunday. Two more Sundays on this series, right? Last week, we began a three-part discussion about what does the church expect from its members. We talked about, before that, what should you expect from the elders, but what should we expect from its members? And you know that I've told you that I've been teaching the new members class for many, many years and have developed this section of the new members class along alliteration of three M's, right? Last week, we talked about your ministry. What is your ministry in the church? We talked about that you have a ministry of presence. You show up, you're here on Sunday morning, you're there in home group on Wednesday nights, because you can't do those things effectively and not be there. There's a ministry of presence. And then we talked about there's a ministry of gifts, right? Presence and gifts. Kind of goes together, doesn't it? And of course, the spiritual gifts are those supernatural powers. Everybody here has superpowers that have been given, not from the universe, but from the Holy Spirit, to you to serve the body of Christ. And we particularly like that section in Romans 12 where there are seven gifts mentioned. Only seven in Romans 12. This perhaps the greatest letter that Paul ever wrote to any church was to the church in Rome, and he only covers seven gifts. There are more than those, but the idea was that those are the gifts that are the primary or the motivational gifts. You put those glasses on when you are born again, or the Holy Spirit puts it on you, and you can see the church differently, and you can serve the church with great effectiveness using that gift. And so the whole idea is that the first M is for ministry. And today, the second M, which speaks to the responsibility of the members, is our morals. If the first M, ministry, has to do with showing up, you have to do more than just show up, but you get the idea. Showing up, the second M, morals, has to do with growing up. So what does that mean? Well, how do we have good morals in the church? It has to do, first of all, with keeping a clear conscience. Keeping a clear conscience. There are lots of ways to go here. The Bible has lots to say on this subject of keeping your conscience clear. Things like dragging secret sins into the light through confession and repentance, right? Those in wickedness love the darkness, but we as children of light, as those who belong to the light, and as we are the light of the world, we can't walk in darkness. So that has to do with keeping a clear conscience. So does dealing with our pride that makes us become defensive and hostile and combative with people who disagree with us. Well, that's a way of dealing with that immorality, that sinful pride, and putting it under the blood of Jesus. And of course, asking the Lord to tame our tongue, which is a great threat to all of us, isn't it? I think the greatest threat to the church, besides false doctrine that creeps in many times, that we don't even see it until it's already captivated our hearts, so we have to be very, very careful and cautious. And the elders are, in one aspect, shepherds who are protecting the sheep from the predators that would come in and just divide and destroy. The second, I think one of the second biggest threats to the church is broken relationships. Broken relationships. People who are loaded down with guilt on the one hand because of the sin they've committed against someone else, but their pride or their fear or their shame keeps them from going and making it right. Make it right. right? Or loaded down with bitterness on the other hand because somebody hurt me and I'm not going to, you know, forgive that person until he comes crawling back to me and asks for forgiveness. So who can carry that weight of guilt and shame and or bitterness or maybe both? Right? I bet some of us have people we've sinned against, we haven't made right, and we have people who've sinned against us and they haven't made it right. And so we're struggling with both of those. How can we bear up under that? And how can the church survive that kind of weight? Well, it really can't. And it certainly, if it survives, it can't thrive. Not healthy, in healthy ways at least. So Jesus gave some very clear instructions on his disciples, right? What would be the operative word in both of the texts that Brent read to us just a moment ago? What's the operative word? It's even on the screen. Go. If you're taking notes, write this down. Go. Don't wait. Go. In both cases, you will see in these texts that whether you're the one who offended or you the one who was offended, you're the active party, you're the passive party. Either way, Jesus said, what? Go. Go. Let's try to be a little more responsive here, guys. You can do it. When we have sinned, now first, the first thing we notice in this thing is when you have sinned against. We're going to start with the text he read last. When you have been sinned against. Now look at that for a second. I underlined the words that are important, right? When should you not go? First of all, when what happened to you wasn't a sin, right? If it's a sin, and if it's against you. I mean, somebody's chewing with their mouth open at the table, right? How annoying is that, right? Is that a sin for someone to chew with their mouth open at the table and let you see everything and hear everything? So one preacher said, look, we come and sing this Sunday. We've heard you eat. No, it's not a sin to chew with your mouth open. It's just bad manners. But you don't go and say, I got to do Matthew 18 with you, brother. Right? You really offended me with your chewing today at lunchtime. No, it's got to be a sin, and it's got to be against you. If they sin against your brother, your sister, your wife, your son, or your daughter, most of the time you don't go. Now, maybe if it's a child that can't go on their own, you have to go as a shepherd, as a guardian, or whatever. But first of all, the first thing you need to do is ask, is this a sin? Is it against me? Because it may be, you just need to have some instruction for that person, right? Let's talk about table manners. Or some, just a conversation with somebody about a difference of opinion. Have we had any differences of opinion in the church or in society in the last year and a half? Everybody said, nah. No, it's just been one big happy kumbaya family up in here. Okay, so make sure it's a sin. And then if you can, overlook, even if it's a sin, overlook it. This is a great verse in the Old Testament. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Wow. How many sins that we carry with us that somebody did to us could we just decide to overlook and be done with it? And if you can do that and not look at that person differently and not still feel burning anger at that person in your heart when you look at them or hear their name mentioned, right? If you can overlook it without all that other drama going on, then praise God. Go for the glory. Go for the glory and overlook it. And you say, well, what if I can't overlook it? All right. Well, Jesus is pretty clear. First, he says, go. Don't wait. Don't wait, especially if you are waiting for him or her to come with you. Look, in the list of spiritual gifts, clairvoyance doesn't show up. There is no gift of reading people's minds. Isn't it funny that some Christians who never read anything expect you to be able to read their minds? But you can't read anyone's mind, right? And so if you're waiting for that brother, then you're in sin. You're taking it into a sinful area for yourself. If you have been offended and you can't let it go, then you need to go and make it right. First, go. You take the initiative to go to the offender. Who did that for us? This is Sunday school answer. Jesus, thank you. Right. Jesus, it says God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, still in our sin, still angry, still rebels, still dead, still, you know, all that bad stuff, that's when Jesus came to us. He didn't wait for us to come to him and say, we're sorry. So be like Jesus. Go. Secondly, Jesus said, go face to face. Now, I know Jesus didn't have to spell it out here to the first century believers because they didn't have tweet and they didn't have email and they didn't have a phone they could use to call up somebody and tell them their faults. So he says, go, because there is nothing that can take the place of a face-to-face meeting, not then in the first century and not now in the 21st century. Do not deal with a serious sin between a brother or sister and yourself through social media, right? You can't read body language on the computer. You can't feel the hurt of a brother. You're tweeting. You cannot heal a broken relationship on Facebook or Instagram, and certainly not on TikTok. It's just not going to happen. You can't do it. You have to deal with it face to face. Go meet with him. Third, go alone. He says that very clearly. This is serious business. And this, my friends, is where the process often breaks down, doesn't it? Right? What's at war with your spirit, according to the Bible? Your flesh. Right? That's the Sunday school answer, too. Some of you need to go back to Sunday school. Your flesh is at war with your spirit. What does your flesh tell you to do when somebody hurts you? Tell other people. Oh, yeah. Oh, people need to know about this. In fact, Some people think everybody needs to know about it. So they're going to post that bad boy on social media. They've never gone to the person. They've never had a face-to-face. They've never prayed about it. They've never thought 2 minutes about it. But they're going to let everybody know, this is how that person has hurt me. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Misery does love company, but misery can't solve your problem. Shared misery cannot solve the hurt. Shared misery cannot bring reconciliation, unless the sharing is between the offended and the offender. No, you go to him alone. That means you don't go to anybody else first. Who can you go to first besides yourself? This is a Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? You can go to Jesus because you know what? He saw the whole thing happen. When we say, God, where were you when that brother did that to me or that sister did that to me? He says, I was right there. I saw the whole thing, and I know everything about it perfectly, and I know your heart, and I know his heart. Come to me, and let me help you with this. You know, if you go with somebody else, you take somebody else into that battle, bad things can happen. Remember Saul in his last battle? Remember he was wounded? What did he do? He was wounded. He didn't want to be tortured by the Philistine. So what did he do? He turned to his armor bearer and said, put me to death. Armor bearer said, I'm not going to do that. Put my hand against the king. And so Saul takes his own sword and falls on it and kills himself. What does the armor bearer do after that? He kills himself. See, what happens is when we drag somebody into our, what can happen is we end up with a dead armor bearer, right? I'm going to take my friend to this thing, and he's going to be support for me, and sometimes it ends up very, very badly. See, the thing is, God gives grace. This is important. Write this down. God gives grace to the offended party. God does not give grace to the friend of the offended party. Now, God gives grace to everybody. Don't misunderstand me. But he's not going to give the same grace to you, a friend, as he gives to the person who has suffered the assault, the offense. So don't take your armor bearer. There's no grace for him or her. Fourth, very simply, tell him his fault. Let me just add here that we need to be careful when we're telling him his fault that we do not assign motives. You know, you really hurt me with your words. I think you do that because you're jealous of me. I think you do that because, you know, of what I... No. Guys, we can't... Remember who can see their hearts? Who's clairvoyant? Yeah, nobody. Only God can see the heart. So if you start going down the path of motives, there's going to be now there's a second offense. He offended you, and now you offended him by assigning motives to it. Don't do it. Simply state humbly, go tell him his fault, simply state humbly what he or she said or what he or she did. And I know there's a lot of different talk about this. You know, use I language and not you language. You know, this is how I felt when you did this. And that's fine. You can do that. But I think if it's somebody that you really love and they love you and they've hurt you, then I think you could go to them and say, man, I tell you what, when you said this, you know, starts with you. When you said this, it hurt my feelings. When you did this, it made me feel disrespected. When you did this, it made me look stupid and foolish in front of everybody. Whatever. But don't go beyond that. Simply state what happened. And then two amazing things can happen by God's grace. Number one, he will hear you or she will hear you and understand and agree and repent. Isn't that wonderful? You've won your brother back. You've won your sister back. It's an amazing thing, right? It's an amazing thing. The second thing is that you'll be blessed with a renewed fellowship and a free heart. Remember before, you could not overlook the offense. Your heart was not free, and so you had to go to your brother or sister and tell them what happened so that having received their asking for forgiveness, now you're free and you can go on about your business and that relationship is restored. Jesus says, you've won your brother. You've won your brother. You know what? Bitterness and unforgiveness can't survive in that atmosphere. If we really took Matthew 18 seriously and we practiced it when we needed to, and not when we don't need to, but when we practice Matthew 18 the way it's intended, there is an atmosphere of freedom that bitterness simply cannot stand up to, right? It can't hang around. Bitterness and unforgiveness and unrepentance and hardness of heart and pride cannot hang around where there is that sweet aroma of forgiveness that comes through Jesus working through his people who say, man, I love you enough that I'm not going to play the Cold War game. I'm not going to do it. I love you enough that I'm not going to just block you on Facebook so I don't have to see your post anymore. I love you enough to where I want us to be able to walk together as two who agree. And again, who started that? Jesus, right? Jesus did that for us so that we can do it for one another. Now, I'm not even going to talk about the next steps if the brother doesn't repent. Jesus explains it very clearly because you know what? I really honestly believe that if we would practice Matthew 18 the way it's written here and the way we've just delineated it, I think 99% of the time these things can be dealt with. Every now and then you get a hard case and somebody says, nope, you're wrong and I'm right. And it's he said, she said, and then you got to bring another party in. Be very careful about how you do that. But I think most of the time it's going to be dealt with. Well, okay, what about when you have sinned against someone else? This goes back to the first text that Brent read to us. You're the offender and you know you have offended someone else. Jesus, the context of this passage, if you want to look back there, is pretty strong. Jesus is saying that if we live in a pattern of willful rebellion, particularly with anger, then it indicates a soul that's in danger. He's teaching the Old Testament laws about murder, and he says, no, not only is it wrong to murder someone, but if you're angry with your brother, then you're guilty of murder, and you're in danger of judgment. If you insult your brother, you're in danger of the council. The idea was that there was a council of judges or elders who would call you in because you judged your brother. Wow. Or insulted him. Again, Facebook, we'd have council going 24/7 up in here. If we just said everybody that said something again, insulted a brother or sister, we're going to call them into the council. And he says, if you call him a fool, you're in danger of hell. What's Jesus talking about here? He's not just saying you can't use these words. You can't say fool or insulting language. He's talking about here about the toxic environment that is contempt. John Gottman is a psychologist. He studies marriage and divorce. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but I believe that this wisdom he has about contempt has a biblical foundation to it. I think you could bear this up in Scripture. He said this: this toxic emotion, contempt, reveals itself through insults, name-calling, mocking, or ridicule. When one or both partners habitually speak to the other with disdain or disgust, even if they just sneer or roll their eyes when the other's talking, the marriage is often moving toward divorce. Criticism is to point out your partner's sins. You're self-centered, you drink too much, and you're mean to the kids. But contempt is far worse because it doesn't just expose the sin, it damns the sinner. You're a failure as a father, worthless loser. You'll never amount to anything. Contempt is the end product of condemnation, which comes from a history of judging unfavorably and without mercy. It's a way of saying, I've judged you, and I've reached my verdict, and there is nothing good in you. So that's the kind of attitude that Jesus is dealing with here, this posture of contempt, where we just treat other people as if they're not even worthy of our glance, much less our respect and love. So then Jesus gets to the therefore. He says, if my heart is not right towards my brother, and I come to the church ready to worship, what should I do? He says, leave your gift. And then what's the operative word again? Go. There you go. Much better. Go to your brother and reconcile. Now, does that mean that if anyone has anything against me, I am not free to worship? I should not come to church on any Sunday when anyone has anything against me? Well, no. John Piper said if that were the case, then even Jesus would have not been able to worship. Look at Matthew chapter 5 again and go back to verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, obviously, if anyone has something against me because I'm a Christian, because I've proclaimed the gospel, because you talk about the Bible, because you talk about Jesus, you don't need to leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with that brother. Probably not a brother, probably not a sister, but even if it were, it's good. It's okay. You can rejoice that you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But what if somebody has something against me because of something I did? A sin I committed, or just I made a big mess of things. Maybe it wasn't really a sin. It's just the weight that entangles my feet, tripped me up, and I fell right into it and hurt someone else as a result. Well, Jesus says basically here, you cannot worship the Lord without a free heart. And if you know at the altar that your brother has something against you, your heart's not free. Again, it goes back to the first text we looked at. You're not free if someone has sinned against you and you can't let it go. You're not free if you sinned against someone and you realize it at the altar. Maybe you hadn't thought of it until you got there. You can't worship on Sunday morning. You know, if you come on Sunday morning and the whole thing just seems dry and empty to you, right? The singing, the giving, the testimonies, the offering, communion even. Communion tastes dry to you, and those crackers can be dry. But if the whole thing is dry, have you ever considered that it's possibly because your heart's not right? That there's someone you've offended, someone you've sinned against, and you just blown it off. You cannot worship the Lord without a free heart. You cannot also substitute anything for obedience. The altar that Jesus refers to here was the place where people would come and give their gifts. We looked at that with the widow's mite in Mark chapter 12. And so Jesus is saying, if you bring your gift to the altar, don't give your gift yet. No, no, no. Leave your gift, but go be reconciled. Remember in that wonderful story of King Saul, just wanting to just do everything he could to bless God. He disobeyed God's strict orders from Samuel. Samuel said, destroy the Amalekites and everything they have. And when Samuel shows up, he hears this bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle. And Saul says, we did it. We took them all out. And Saul and Samuel says, well, then why is this noise I'm hearing in my ear, right? And why are those cattle standing over there that look a lot like Philistine or Amalekite cattle? And what does Saul say? Oh, well, the people, they spared those so that we could make a greater sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, you've already read this verse. It's been up there too long. But Samuel says very clearly, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. In other words, saints, there's no amount of money you can give to God that will make him feel good about the fact that you still have a brother you sinned against and haven't made it right. You can go around the world and preach the gospel, and many do, sometimes as a way of trying to appease their guilt for sins they've committed against other people, and they think, yeah, if I just become a missionary, then I'll be okay. No. You won't be okay. There will always be that matter that hasn't been taken care of, and that brother or that sister who has been wounded because of your sinfulness. You can't substitute anything for obedience. The only thing we can do is obey God. So what do we do? Well, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to show you if there's anyone who has something against you because of your own sin or because you've made a mess of things. I think this is a thing we ought to do on a regular basis. You know, God, show me. It's like David's saying in, what was it, Psalm 139, right? If there's any wicked way within me, show me. If there's any wicked way within me, open up my heart so I can see what's there. You ought to make it on a regular habit of saying, Lord, if I've offended anyone and I have forgotten it, or I have just pushed it aside because I'm afraid to go and make things right, would you reveal that to me? And then go. Then go. Go and humble yourself. Again, go in person if possible. If that person lives in Alaska and you live in North Carolina, then okay, it's fine if you don't jump on a plane today. But at least make a phone call. Don't tweet it or text it. Also, as you go and even before you go, ask for grace to humble yourself. Ask for grace to humble yourself in the way that you say, I was wrong, will you please forgive me, and spell out the sin that you committed against that brother. But also ask for grace to humble yourself if there is rejection, if there's possible rejection. Have you ever gone to somebody to ask for forgiveness and they wouldn't receive your humble apology? Nobody besides me? And this is hard. And this is where you have to agree to live with the pain and the consequences in your own life, in your own heart, of that brother, that sister continuing to be angry with you even though you have done what you were supposed to do. And you've done everything that you were supposed to do. That's why Paul said this important verse in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There are times when you can't live peaceably with a person because that person refuses to give you their peace. They refuse to welcome you back into their fellowship. They refuse. Their heart is hardened for whatever reason. And that's when you just have to say, Lord, you know, I'm leaving this in your hands. I'll continue to pray and ask you to soften my friend's heart, my brother's heart, my child's heart, my husband's heart, whatever. I'll continue to pray, but Lord, there's nothing else I can do except love that person and be available and ready to welcome that fellowship should it come back around. Now, before we talk about our responsibilities to give to the Lord and his work next week, or today, and about money next week, let's make sure that we've gone and reconciled with our brothers and sisters. And you know, we're going to have communion in a little while. Alyssa's going to share first about Uganda. Then we're going to greet one another, and then I'm going to yell at you to go back to your pews. I'll just do it gently so you don't have to come back and do Matthew 18 with me. And then we'll take communion. And look, the reason we take communion once a month is what? Well, there's lots of reasons, but one of them is so that we can walk in peace with one another. Where two have been separated by sin, we can make sure that on this day we make those things right. So maybe during the greeting time today, there's somebody here in this fellowship, right now in this building, that you're on the outs with. And that's why you sit over here and they sit over there, or vice versa. Look, if that's the case, then take the time to make those things right. If you were the offended party, go to him. If you were the one who who was the offender, what should you do? Okay. Go. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have made a way for us to be at peace and live in peace in our own marriages, with our own children, and with our family of faith here at Antioch, and with all those whom we know, especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to be men and women, boys and girls, of courage to carry out quickly this pattern of discipleship that you've given us, this pattern that leads towards freedom and worship and brings glory and honor to your name. We're thankful for the many stories in Scripture where people were reconciled together. Peter to you at the seashore when you've asked him three times if he loved you. And I think of Jacob and Esau when Jacob says, you know, your face is like the face of God, as Esau received Jacob's gift and forgave his brother for stealing his birthright. Lord, so many examples from Scripture, but Lord, we want to live those examples in our own life so that our life can be a testimony to forgiveness and reconciliation. So help us to do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.